If you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15, the scripture reading is verses 11 through 18, and it's kind of an interesting reading. So if you will stand once you find it, I will read Deuteronomy 15 through 18. 11 through 18, yes, thank you. It says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor and to the needy in the land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he has been worth a double hired servant to thee, and serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." You may be seated. It's the end of the scriptural reading. What about that scripture? I don't see anybody doing that in America today. And the message today, I used to not believe. I will tell you, I have gone 180 on this as I've progressed throughout my life. This is where I'm at now. The title is "The Founding Fathers, Were They Christian?" So if you're not to what I believe, I'm not going to have any arguments with you. But this is a question that I now believe. Most historians agree that the 17th and early 18th century Christian America was a light on a hill to the rest of the world. After such a noble beginning, how is it that America finds herself where she is today, despised by most of the world? The answer must be some incessive change in the country's spiritual course. What made 17th century colonial America unique among all the other nations? Many of the colony's governments were based upon the laws of Yahweh instead of the laws of man. When Americans stopped believing in the perfection of Yahweh's moral law and reverted to man's law, everything changed. This occurred in 1788 when the states ratified the United States Constitution. History doesn't lie. Look at America before and since the Constitution's ratification. Before 1788, America was principally Christian. Since 1788, America has become progressively less Christian in every respect. This alone speaks volumes about the Constitution. What were the religious beliefs of the founding fathers of the American Revolution, and the formation of our new nation. Some say they were basically Christian. Others say they were basically humanistic. Others say a few were Christian. What is the correct answer? I picked this off a website, and it shows the error that I used to believe. It says when Christians, such as George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, had such an inborn hatred of tyranny and opposition of our God-given liberty to govern ourselves by God-given rights, God drove this trait into our blood in Egypt and all these generations in bondage, and we will never be taken to tyrants, dictators, evil rulers, or communists posing as presidents. Adam's family loves liberty as no other race on the planet does, ever to the point of dying to secure it for family loved ones. And as we know from looking at American history and other Christian lions. Now there was Thomas Jefferson, Samuel and John Adams, George Washington, Thomas Paine, James Monroe, Charles Thompson, Benjamin Franklin, Hyman Solomon, Robert Morris, Anthony Johnson, Paul Revere, Roger Sherman, Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, Patrick Henry, John Jay, George Mason, Edmund Randolph, Robert Henry Lee, and a host of more people who contributed to this experience of the founding of a new country. A few of the people I listed were Orthodox Christians, like John Jay and Patrick Henry. John Jay, for example, as Congress's Secretary for Foreign Affairs, argued, and he argued unsuccessfully, for a prohibition forbidding Catholics from holding office. The men responsible for building the foundation of the United States were men of the Enlightenment, not men of Christianity. Most were deists who did not believe the Bible was true. They were free thinkers who relied on their reason, not on their faith. When the founders wrote the nation's constitution, they specified that, quote, "No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States," end quote. It's Article 6, Section 3. This provision was radical in its day, giving equal citizenship to believers and non-believers alike. They wanted to ensure that no religion can make the claim of being the official national religion, such as England had. None of the founding fathers were atheists. Most of them thought the universe had a creator, but that he does not concern himself with the daily lives of humans and does not directly communicate with humans either by revelation or by sacred books. They spoke often of God. They referred to him as nature's God or the God of nature. But this was not the God of the Bible. They did not deny that there was a person called Jesus and praised him for his benevolent teachings, but they flatly denied his divinity. By reading their own writings, it's clear that most of them were opposed to the Bible and the teachings of Christianity in particular. So was America founded as a Christian nation? Is America now a Christian nation? We will look at four patriots from our list and examine their religious belief, and then we'll try to come to a conclusion about America's religion. The first person I picked was Hyman Solomon. This is one of the founders which the majority of Americans have probably never heard of. His name was Hyman Solomon. His religion was the same as Antichrist, for he was Jewish. If it wasn't for Hyman Solomon, we'd all be probably talking with British accents. Say many people who do know of him, mostly Jewish history students. For it was Haman, through Rothschild, who was responsible for financing the American Revolution and many of her congressmen. Hyman Solomon came to this country as an immigrant from Poland. America was the first country since the early days of the Roman Empire that eventually gave the Jews equality. This happened when the United States Constitution was ratified. It's Article 6, Section 3 again. But before this occurred, there were only how many Jews in America? 2,000. Before the outbreak of the Revolutionary War, that's 0.1% of the population. They were consecrated in a handful of cities, but were educated and influential. When the British arrived, they arrested Haman as a spy in New York City. Very soon after, the British recognized that Haman's ability to speak 6 languages would be very useful to them, so they feared him and used him as a translator instead. Around this time, there were German Hessian soldiers who were fighting for the British. Haman spoke to these soldiers in secret and convinced many to leave the British army and gain the promise of free land in America. Maybe the original British theory that he was a spy wasn't so far from being wrong after all. He was forced to flee and went to Philadelphia, where he, because he was an agent of the Rothschilds Bank in Europe, had access to a lot of wealth. Philadelphia was essentially the capital of the country, and that's where Congress met there. Yet these were the early days in a new country, and the government didn't always pay their congressmen. Hyman Solomon often paid them. He continued in his generous role by helping to finance the war. Now, we're not talking about $50. We're looking at over $600,000. You see, Rothschild had his fangs into America from the beginning. Legend has it that George Washington asked Hyman Solomon on Yom Kippur to help finance his raggedy clothed army. A religious Jew, Haman realized that serving his country was part of his religion. And he stopped the Yom Kippur service until he collected enough pledges of support from all the congregants. They were all Jews. And then carried on with the service. Even back in 1780, the government couldn't repay people, and today the money he provided is worth approximately $39 billion. Our government did make a stamp in his honor, and there is a monument in Chicago of him standing with George Washington and Robert Morris. Jews played an important role in the Revolutionary War, not with swords or guns, but they used their financial power to finance the war. And there's a picture of the statue in Chicago with George Washington shaking hands with Robert Morris and with Hyman Solomon by his side. What did Hyman Solomon receive for his generosity? Jewish equality, as written in the Constitution of the United States, by the elimination of the Christian test for office. Haman was a Jewish banking agent from Europe. He was not a Christian. He arrived in America right before the Revolution, a year before, and gave to many of the patriots money to fight the war and to keep others from being homeless and bankrupt. Now comes my question. Was Haman Solomon an anti-Christian sent by our God to finance the American Revolution and give to our nation their independence? The second one is when and how slavery started in the United States, and it's about Anthony Johnson. The Pilgrims are separatists that began their arrival in the New World in 1620 and later joined by many Puritans, made up the vast majority of immigrants in the northeastern part of our country for over 100 years. These were Christians. And they established a Christian-based society. Many paved their way to the New World by becoming what? Indentured servants. I just read to you that in Deuteronomy. They became indentured servants, where they would be someone else's slave for 6 years. The seventh year, they were released and given 50 acres of land and some provisions to start their new life. It followed the Bible to the T. The institution of slavery, so often exclusively blamed on European peoples, was in fact legally established by a black African in Virginia in the year 1655. And I thank you for that email. Official records have shown. The institution of slavery is one of the psychological weapons which the Jewish anti-Christian extremist controlled mass media continually used to incite racial hatred and instill guilt in European Americans. Yet the reality is that the first legal recognition of slavery was created in the colony of Virginia by a court case launched by an African, Anthony Johnson. Up to that time, and I bet you most American Christians never think about this, up to 1655, there were no perpetual slaves in America, only indentured labor. They work for 6 years, then they're off. The institution of indentured labor, where someone worked for a certain period of time, usually what, to pay back a debt or the cost of passage to the New World, once that time period was up, the laborer was free to go. You can find this in the Bible. The longest period of time that a person could normally serve was 6 years. And I'll read Deuteronomy 15, 12, and 13 again to bring it back to your memory. And if thy brother, that's a brother, not someone else, but if thy brother, a Hebrew man, not a Jewish man, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years. Then in the seventh year, thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Notice that when he was let go, he was not to go away empty. He had to be provided by his master the means to have food and a means to make a living. For the Israelites, notice it was Hebrews, not Jews, were at one time slaves themselves in the land of Egypt. This is the reason why a large number of the first slaves or indentured laborers in early America were white people. And if you look it up, almost all of Georgia were indentured slaves. another fact that's often suppressed in modern history books. Now, a Hebrew slave could be a perpetual one if he agreed to and wanted to be one. Remember we read that? If he loved where he was at, he loved the people. When he did, he had to have his ear pierced with an awl, which showed the world his decision. In other words, he had a hole pierced in his earlobe. The indentured labor system was also applied to Africans purchased from Atlantic slave traders. So when the blacks came here, they did the same thing. All masters were required to free their servants after their time was up, and 6 years was the limit that an indentured servant could be held. Upon their release, they were granted 50 acres of land of their own to start a farm, and this included any African. The system was ended in the year 1655 when one of the free Africans, who was named Anthony Johnson, now that he got a European name he adopted, brought a court case against one of his own indentured servants, a fellow African. Now, Johnson had been brought to the United States to work on a tobacco farm in the year 1619. And upon his release, he set up his own farm on his allocated 50 acres. By the year 1651, he held 250 acres and had five black indentured servants. 3 years later, in the year 1654, one of these black indentured servants by the name of John Casser was about to end his period of service when Johnson told him that he was unilaterally extending his period of service. Well, Castor simply left Johnson's farm and took a paid job with a white farm owner by the name of Robert Parker. So Johnson brought suit in the Northampton County Court against Robert Parker in 1654 for detaining his Negro servant, John Castor, saying he never did see any indentured, but that he had ye Negro for his life. The language back then is different. They spelt words different, so it's a little bit different. In the case of Johnson versus Parker, the court of Northampton County upheld Johnson's right to hold Castor as a slave, and it sentenced ruling on March 8, 1655, and I'll read a little bit of it. Quote, "This day, Anthony Johnson, Negro, made his complaint to the court against Mr. Robert Parker and declared that he detaineth his servant John Castor, Negro, under the pretense that said Negro was a free man. The court, seriously considering and maturing, weighing the premises, does find that said Mr. Robert Parker most unjustly keepeth the said Negro from Anthony Johnson, his master. It is therefore the judgment of the court and ordered that the said John Castor Negro forthwith return unto the service of the said master Anthony Johnson, and that Mr. Robert Parker make payment of all charges in the suit," unquote. Thus, the first legal in perpetuity slave ownership in America was established by a black man. Castor became the first legal permanent slave, and Johnson the first legal slave owner, as opposed to the holder of indentured labor. Surprisingly, both men were black. The court case set the precedent for the 1670 law passed by the Virginia Colonial Assembly, which permitted free whites, free blacks, and free Indians the right to own blacks as slaves. What did that do to the indentured servant of the Bible? Destroyed it. By 1830, there were 3,775 black families living in the South who owned black slaves. By 1860, there were about 3,000 slaves owned by black households in the city of New Orleans alone. Now, I've got a question. Was Anthony Johnson, a black man who was not a Christian, sent by God to institute permanent slavery in the United States by having black slaves until they died made legal? The third person is Charles Thompson. Charles Thompson, who was the congressional secretary from 1774 to 1789. Charles is very close to the people of the American Revolution, and he wrote a detailed history of the men who became heroes. But the strange thing was, he did not make his book public. He later wrote about this time in American history, and he said, quote, "No, for I should not contradict all the histories of the great events of the Revolution and show by my account of men, motives, and measures that we are wholly indebted to the agency of Providence for a successful issue. Let the world admire the supposed wisdom and valor of our great men. Perhaps they may adopt the qualities that they have been ascribed to them, and thus good may be done. I shall not undeceive future generations." We're future generations. This is a very revealing quote, considering Charles said it in reference to publishing his written account of the American Revolution. Instead, he chose to burn it, ensuring that perhaps the best account of those events was lost forever. There is a movement afoot to whitewash the history of the founding of the United States of America. It is promoted by pop historian David Barton of Wall Builders. This movement is gaining momentum within the Christian church. This is understandable considering the country's slide into socialism, but at what cost? Everybody wants to have earthly heroes. Christians are no exception. But is this really what believers are supposed to be seeking after and reveling in? Do we really need our country to have been founded by super Christians? Or should Christians be about knowing and dispensing truth wherever it leads? Barton's tactics of taking the words of the founders out of context and make them appear to be something other than what the totality of their words and actions say is tantamount to the worst kind of deception. To leave out actions and saying of many of the nation's founders is designed to cause Christians to shift their faith in the true gospel, to faith in the false god of Christian nationalism. By doing this, Christians little realize that the adherence to these false beliefs are unwittingly replacing the traditions of men on par with Christ. I remind you what Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Charles Thompson also was a Freemason, like almost all the other people were too. The current presidential seal has an eagle on it. The eagle replaced the phoenix, which was the original national bird, in the year 1841. The phoenix has been a brotherhood symbol since ancient Egypt. The phoenix was adopted by the founding fathers for use on the reverse of the first official seal of the United States after a design proposed by Charles Thompson, Secretary of the Continental Congress. Charles was also secretary for the Constitutional Convention. As such, he recorded the minutes of the meeting, and the words that he penned would be as close to the actual words of the founding fathers and what they intended to say. Thompson's own book was burnt before it was published, but we do have some of his writings. Look at what Thompson wrote about some of the goings-on at the convention. Quote, "When the war was over and the victory over our enemies won, and the blessings and happiness of liberty and peace were secured, the Constitution was framed and God was neglected." He was not merely forgotten. He was absolutely voted out of the Constitution. The proceedings, as published by Thompson, the secretary, and the history of the day, show that the question was gravely debated whether God should be in the Constitution or not. And after a solemn debate, he was deliberately voted out of the Constitution. There is not only in the theory of our government no recognition of God's laws and sovereignty, but its practical operation, its administration, has been comfortable to its theory. Those who have been called to administer the government have not been men making any public profession of Christianity, unquote. I got a question to ask you. Was Charles Thompson a Freemason and not a Christian, sent by God to burn his book that would have exposed the majority of founding fathers as not being Christian? The fourth person, Thomas Paine. The American Revolution actually began with Thomas Paine. I'll give you a quote. "A free America without her Thomas Paine is unthinkable." That's by Marquis de Lafayette. Thomas Paine was an outstanding writer who lived in England. While he lived in England, he became friends with Benjamin Franklin, who was a well-known printer. They both were Freemasons. But it was Franklin who encouraged Paine to write the pamphlet entitled Common Sense. The book was anonymously printed. But after several years, the colonists found out who wrote it. And as a consequence, Thomas Paine became well known and famous. Common Sense became the pamphlet that was read by most of the people of America. It's estimated that 2/3 of the colonists read that pamphlet, which convinced them to fight for their independence. Now I'll read to you what is on the tombstone of Thomas Paine. If you'd go up there and look on his tombstone today, this is what you would read. Quote, "On this site was buried Thomas Paine, 1737 to 1809, author of Common Sense, the pamphlet that stirred the American colonies to independence. John Adams said, without the pen of Paine and the sword of Washington, would have been wielded in vain. Without the pen of Paine and the sword of Washington, the sword of Washington would have been wielded in vain. And history is to ascribe the American Revolution to Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine had only been in the United States of America, a phrase that he was the first to use, for only a year at the request of his good friend, Benjamin Franklin, when he wrote Common Sense. He was here less than a year. But his fame was short-lived, for after the Revolutionary War was over, he wrote a very, very unchristian, anti-Christian book called The Age of Reason. The Age of Reason was printed and read by the colonists. I will just give you a few of those. Oh, there's all kinds. You can read the whole book and say it's anti-Christian, but just to give you an idea. Here's one quote. Quote, "What I see throughout the greater part of this book," referring to the Bible, "scarcely anything but a history of the grossest vices and a collection of the most paltry and contemptible tales. I cannot dishonor my Creator by calling it by His name." That's in The Age of Reason, page 21. Thomas Paine believed in a God, but not the God of the Bible. Thomas Paine did not believe that the Bible was God's word. Here's another quote. "What is it the Testament teaches us? To believe that the Almighty committed debauchery with a woman engaged to be married, and the belief of this debauchery is called faith." That's on page 171. Thomas Paine did not believe in the virgin birth of our Savior. He called it a debauchery. It was because he believed his reason told him that the Bible's version of the virgin birth of the Savior was not true. But the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is key and core to the whole redemption process of Adam Israel. The picture of redemption and atonement were embedded in the rituals of the tabernacle and temple worship and sacrifices. There had to be a lamb without blemish, slain, and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat and the altar. If Jesus Christ were not conceived of a perfect seed, he would be an imperfect lamb, and thus an imperfect sacrifice. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to have a genuine belief that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and not by an adulterous sexual relation. The writers of the seed of Cain and Esau do not have this spirit and faith. Therefore, their media streams of articles and media continually question, challenge, and deny this conception. They continually spend the verbiage of their father from the garden, denying what God has said and trying to say what God has not said. Mary was shocked at this announcement by the angel. She knew very well that it took a man to initiate pregnancy. She also knew that to be pregnant before marriage was the death penalty and much humiliation. She blurted out to the angel that this was not possible, since she had never known or had sex with a man. The angel was very explicit to explain that God Himself would come upon her and plant His seed in her womb. The angel informed Mary of her aunt Elizabeth, who was also miraculously pregnant. Mary later understands the nature of what was happening when she says that, quote, "God has helped His servant Israel, as He promised our father Abraham and his seed, descendants, forever. You can find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55. Israel is the servant nation of God to take dominion of the earth. Thomas Paine wrote about the thinking of the Enlightenment thinkers of Europe. He understood that reason would govern the affairs of your life, not God's laws. He believed that Christianity was nothing more than a fable and the Bible. It'd be more consistent that we call it the word of a demon rather than the word of God. That's on page 18 of The Age of Reason. Thomas Paine was very close friends to George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin. If Thomas Paine was not a Christian, but an Antichrist, what did his friends believe? Birds of a feather flock together. Thomas Paine wrote about his humanistic feelings openly. Most of the founding fathers were more cautious about what they wrote and revealed. This was true also about Paine's involvement with secret societies. Many of the founding fathers were also members of anti-Christian Freemasonry, but did not write about it. Another quote, "The flame of faith had begun its migrations a century earlier when some European aristocrats transferred their lighted candles from the Christian altars to the Masonic lodges. The flame of occult alchemist, which had promised to turn dross into gold, reappeared, seeking to recreate a golden age," unquote. On May 1st, 1776, a Jesuit priest by the name of Adam Weishaupt met in a cave in Bavaria with several Freemasons to form the Illuminati and to determine what its job was to be in the world. It was a plan using the inner circle of Freemasons to spread out in the world in Masonic lodges. He taught that their aim was to put Freemasons into the governments of the world. They used their triliturgy, liberty, equality, and fraternity. No longer were they going to take the orders of the monarchs. They would be the underground secret societies that would be instrumental in spreading democracies around the world. What have we been doing? Notice that the philosophy that was set forth from America is the philosophy of the Illuminati. Separation of church and state. That's an attack on the church. Controls on the powers of the state. That's an attack on the state. And the emancipation of women. That's the attack on the social order. Most people do not know that Thomas Paine lived with Nicholas Bonneville and his wife from 1797 till 1802. Who was Nicholas Bonneville? He was a member of the Illuminati who was converted by Weishaupt's top man, Christian Bodie. Benjamin Franklin, Paine's close friend, was a master of the lodge in England. He initiated Jesuit priests and a supplier to America of how to have their government worked. His name was Voltaire, into the Freemasonic Lodge. Remember, Thomas Paine was a very close friend to both Franklin and Washington. And I'll give you a quote here. Paul's writing skills and friendship with Franklin and Washington enabled him to stay at the forefront of the political action. And he was made secretary to Congress's Committee for Foreign Affairs from 1777 to 1779. After Paine left this position, he continued to be active in foreign affairs. And letters from Payne to Washington reveal a personal friendship at the time with Washington arranging a hefty salary for Payne. With the help of friends like the Freemason Marquette de Lafayette, Payne entered into the political arena, assisting in forging the new French Constitution. In 1791, Thomas Paine published The Rights of Man, which so stirred Britain that he was indicted for treason. So he flees to France and was elected to the National Convention. He opposed the execution of Louis XVI, which landed him in jail for 10 months. He escaped the guillotine only through the fall of Maximilian Robespierre. But get this, after Paine was released from prison, he was aided by James Monroe, then United States Ambassador to France, and later United States President. A number of Masonic lodges in the USA were also named after Paine. And when he died, many lodges throughout America honored him. I'll read you part of the will of testament that Thomas Paine wrote. Quote, I, Thomas Paine of the state of New York, author of the work entitled Common Sense, which awakened America to a Declaration of Independence, authored also of a work lately published entitled Examination to the Passage in the New Testament, quoted from the old and called Prophecies Concerning Jesus Christ, and showing there are no prophecies of any such person. Thomas Paine, in writing this, made a statement that was the spirit of Antichrist. He denied that the Bible had any prophecy which told of Jesus Christ. I remind you what 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Wasn't that Thomas Paine? The Christian theory is little less than the idolatry of ancient mythologists, and yet remains to reason the philosophy to abolish the amphibious fraud. That's the age of reason. Let me ask you a question. Was Thomas Paine a very gross anti-Christian, a hater of Christ and Christianity? Was he sent by our God to start the American Revolution? Now my conclusion. We have seen four founding fathers who were very influential in the American Revolution and an influence in the colonists' life before and after the war with England. The first one was Haman Solomon, who was Jewish. We couldn't say his vast financial contributions to the new government were Christian, for they were anti-biblical. The second person was Anthony Johnson. He won the court case which disbanded God's law on Hebrew indentured servitude for 7 years and granted to America that black slaves could serve for life. We couldn't say this drastic change in God's law was Christian because Andrew Johnson was a black man. Third person was Charles Thompson, who wrote a book about the founding fathers, but he burned it because he did not want to destroy their heroic portrayal. We couldn't say that this was done by a Christian, for Charles Thompson was a Freemason. The fourth person was Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was the man who was given credit to starting the American Revolution. But he actually lived in England. He wrote with a mighty pen. We can't say that the American Revolution was started by a Christian, for Thomas Paine was a humanist. Thomas Jefferson, who was the author of the Declaration of Independence and the embodiment of our nation's expressions of freedom, is the founding father who most often is said to be a Christian. But his writings prove very easily that he was not one. He rejected the belief in the virgin birth, nor did he believe that Jesus was God, and he was very materialistic. Some people say that George Washington was a Christian, but George Washington was a deist who dressed up in his Freemasonic apron and outfit at the dedication of the Congressional Building. His inauguration was made on the Masonic Bible, which he took from the local Freemasonry Lodge. He took money from anti-Christian Haman Solomon in order to finance his army. And he never took what? In the Episcopalian church where his wife attended, he never took communion. He always walked out. And when his pastor rebuked him for it, he never came to service that Sunday again. And he was a Freemason. Benjamin Franklin, who called himself a printer, but he had many other talents as well. A diplomat, a scientist, inventor, a philosopher, an educator, and a public servant. He organized the first library in America and the United States Postal Service. He invented many things, including the lightning rod and the Franklin stove. It was he who persuaded the English to repeal the hated Stamp Act. And it was he that convinced the French to aid in the American Revolution. Franklin helped draft both the Declaration of Independence. Does anybody know what the Declaration of Independence was written on? Yeah, it was written on the back of the white lambskin of the Masonic apron. And the American Constitution. But Benjamin Franklin was a deist, not a Christian. He was a master of three different lodges in three different countries, America, England, and France, the three nations basically involved in the American Revolution. He was involved in the lodge that he was involved of in France. That was the lodge that was instrumental in the French Revolution. Patrick Henry, an Episcopalian, and I believe he was a true Episcopalian, was the orator against the ratification of the Constitution. In 1775, when Virginia was discussing whether to go to war against England, he uttered his dramatic conclusion. Henry declared, with arms raised towards heaven, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Not many Christians have thought out this question. If Patrick Henry was a Christian, and he was, then why was he so opposed and fought so strongly against the ratification of the Constitution? We are not so different at this time than the nation was in the year 1776, except we were given the basis of Christian living that was embedded in America's society. Down through the years, we have gradually lost this Christian basis and have changed to a humanistic one. See, we started out with the indentured servitude, which is in the Bible, and we lost that. From Sabbath breaking, woman's emancipation, birth control, aborticide, then the Federal Reserve System, fiat money, property tax, the establishment of Judeo-Christianity, miscegenation, lesbian, gender transfers, homosexuality, sodomites, same-sex marriage, fornication, prisons, on and on it goes. The change has been gradual, deadly, and extremely sinful. But most of it was constitutional. None of the founding fathers were aware that the seed of Israel had been taught generation by generation that there was a God and Yahweh God was their God. They were not aware of the responsibility to God and all other races under the law. They were not aware that their forefathers had violated that law and rejected the covenant. Thus, they were not aware that this generation and many before them were divorced and cut off from any hope of this covenant without a redeemed Savior. Our problem today is that we have filled the church with multitudes of people who have been led to believe that they can become covenant people by saying, "I believe," or by praying a prayer and being baptized. This has resulted in the belief that people can be spirit-filled, spirit-led, and rule in God's kingdom and bring justice and righteousness to the earth. What a travesty and what a deception on society. But it's worth noting that international leaders of the Canaanites and their world organizations have taken our sons to war to bring down all white Christian Adam Israel national leaders in Russia, Rhodesia, South Africa, Nigeria, China, and many other European nations. Then they replace these Christian leaders with non-covenant people who can be easily bribed, controlled by fear, greed, and power. These international leaders then go in and literally steal the natural resource of the lands from the people for profits in the world of trade. The dictators put in power are enriched by payoffs, drug money, and our own national aid programs. But the people continue to starve, suffer, and bleed our nation with poverty and tears until we pour out our wealth on them. I'm in favor of helping the poor, but God said to help the household of faith first. In summary, the gospel is the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ to redeem his people and establish his kingdom. This is not the gospel to a non-covenant people. We are part of the remnant covenant churches that have existed throughout the world. Hold fast to the truth that you have learned and be thankful what you have been given. May our God remember his covenant that he made and the oath that he swore to our fathers and which he gave to their seed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.